I got tons of good questions, and the more I study them, the deeper they get, and I'm afraid I'm not going to get as far as I'd like to tonight. So we're going to try to jump in relatively quickly and try to get you into your small group so you can apply what we talk about. But we're going to continue on the theme, kind of in this category of relationships and friendships. These questions came up over and over again. And relationships are kind of weird, and we talk about our relationships a lot in youth group. And if you read through scriptures, you're going to see that God talks about relationships a lot. And I think it's because God knows that sinful people are going to struggle relating to one another. They're going to have a hard time. There's going to be problems. There's going to be sin. According to a study done by PLOS One, P-L-O-S, it's a weird company name, they came to a conclusion that female relationships tend to be more face-to-face, while guy relationships, male relationships, tend to be more shoulder-to-shoulder. So to try to explain what that means and then use it moving forward, what does that mean? Guys, if I was to ask you what you kind of envision when you're like, hey, I'm going to go hang out and spend some time with my friends, what are some things you enjoy doing? Soccer. Video games, okay? Video games are big. Guys tend to do things together. They do activities. Girls, if I was to ask you, hey, you're going to go hang out, spend some time with your friends, what comes to your mind?
We talk for hours.
She said they talk for like hours, right? They watch movies, and if you heard it, yes.
Go shopping,
okay? Now, to kind of reemphasize this a little bit more, let's try to stereotype this a little bit. Girls, when you envision guys hanging out, what do you kind of envision?
Wow.
Really messy, loud, video games, movies. Okay, so there's a stereotype. All right, guys, got some participation, but there's a stereotype there. And guys, when you envision girls hanging out, what do you envision? I can't hear a thing. Bowling. Okay, so I got bowling. So, if you listen to each other, you realize, right up here, glad we had some fun with that, but there are some stereotypes that go along with relationships, right? Guys tend to be shoulder to shoulder, they do activities together, girls tend to be more relational, and relationships are weird, but they're also messy, like we've already talked about, right? God talks about relationships a lot because we're going to struggle to relate to one another. How many of you have ever been, don't talk, how many of you have ever been creek stomping? You know what I'm talking about? Like in South, you go creek stomping. That's basically when you just walk through a creek and you follow the creek. Or if the South, they say crick. Okay, how many of you have ever done that? If there's one thing I hate about walking in a creek, it's walking in a creek, right? Like, here's why. I have terrible ankles. And every time I'm walking through a creek, there's rocks that I always step on, and at any moment, I feel like I'm about to step on something and twist my ankle and get hurt. And a lot of times, that's how a lot of us feel as we go through relationships. We feel at any moment, if I take a wrong step, that, hey, I'm going to hurt myself, or I'm just going to step on a landmine and something's going to explode here. Especially when we're talking about relationships, which is an area we're going to talk about tonight, in the realm of confrontation. You realize a friend needs to be confronted about sin. That's a question that I received. How do I confront a sinning friend? And you feel really nervous about your next step. How am I going to do this? How am I going to approach this? So we're going to talk about what Scripture says about confrontation. And the Bible weaves an overall general theme about friendship throughout all of its pages, right? We talked about it last week, that a biblical friend encourages spiritual growth in others. And he says this in Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Our friends affect us negatively or positively. And tonight we're going to focus on influencing our friends through biblical confrontation. Not just confrontation period, but how does the Bible tell us to confront? Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we need wisdom. This is a topic that has many pitfalls that we could potentially fall into. There are many different individual situations that I could never begin to touch on, but Lord, I pray that you would have guided me to study passages of Scripture that would give us overall general principles to apply to how we can confront a sinning friend, whether that's necessary or whether it's not. Help us to have wisdom to be able to discern that. But Lord, help us to have a better view of who you are from your word tonight and how we can better relate to other people and reflect your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So how can I be a godly friend? We started that question last week, And again, it's you are to spiritually help your friends grow. That's what a biblical friend does. And last week we answered the question, what does a godly friend look like? And I think that if we're all honest, we would know what we should be look like as godly friends. We know that we should love each other, we should be gracious, we should be forgiving, we should be kind. But the problem comes into actually applying and actually doing it. How do I actually do that? Because in a perfect world, where everyone likes each other and gets along and no one sins, everyone would be a godly friend. But we all know that we don't live in a perfect world. So our question, the real question is how? How do I be a godly friend even in a fallen world where sin is all around me? I sin, my friends sin. How do I deal with that? And God gives answers in His Word. So tonight I want us to proceed a little bit by focusing on some problems that hinder godly friendships. We're probably going to get through one this evening. Consider some problems that hinder godly friendships. Number one, this is probably all we're going to get to. Sometimes someone else's sin hinders godly friendships. Other people sin. We all sin. And whenever I say friendship tonight, I want you to be able to kind of plug in there some potential friendship. Because I think that we'd all say, we have a different definition than what Scripture has of friendship. I have this close view of my close friends. You should be friends with everyone in this room. You should be friendly and be a godly friend to everyone here. We should try to be, but sometimes we're just not. So as we use that term friendship, realize that I'm talking about, hey, overall relationships within the church. So number one, the question that I got, how does the Bible say to confront a sinning friend? We started talking about this last week. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we saw that a godly friend points out blind spots. Nathan just comes to confront David, right? And he says, you are the man. You're the man who committed adultery, committed murder. You are that guy. He confronts David and says, this is your sin. And throughout that whole story, David didn't even realize that Nathan was talking about him. He was blind to his own sin. And many times we can sit in services and in messages and we're blind to our own sin. And we think, you know what? This is for everybody else. It's not for me. And we need a godly friend to come alongside of us and confront us with our sin. David thought everyone else was blind to his sin as well. But Nathan came alongside of him. And he brought him to a place where he realized the severity of his sin. So we're going to see David's response. And again, to emphasize the whole theme, a biblical friend helps their friends grow. Here's some hypothetical situations. You've been great friends for years. You've laughed together, you've cried together, you've prayed together. You always sit together in youth group. You keep each other accountable, but lately she started a relationship with a boy in secret that she knows her parents don't approve of. She doesn't want to talk about it with you, and you don't really want to talk about it with her, but you can sense that her passion for Jesus Christ, her relationship with the Lord, is fading. It's fizzling. Her heart is being turned from God to something else. And they say that they're not doing anything wrong. But when you compare their actions to God's words, you know differently. Their parents have specifically said, you know what, you will not do this. Here's another hypothetical. You're at the lunch table at school. That teacher walks in. The one that drives everybody crazy. The one that hands out the most discipline. Your friend starts complaining about him and mocking him. He doesn't see anything wrong with it because after all, you know what? That guy's so weird. He's mean. He's strict. He deserves for us to mock him. A couple minutes later, you look to the entrance of the school's cafeteria and you see that person that doesn't quite fit in. And all of a sudden you start to get that lump in your throat and you cringe because you know what's about to happen. That person walks in and all of a sudden your friend across the table points at him and starts mocking him. Laughing at him. Maybe pulls a prank. Maybe he does that dumb thing where he offers the misfit a chair and all of a sudden he goes to sit down, he yanks it out. Everybody laughs except that guy. And everybody knows this person doesn't quite fit in. And you're at the table, you see this happening, and you are in your mind knowing that you should confront it. And all of a sudden everybody starts to laugh and that person thinks that they're being super funny. And you start to speak up, but your friend quickly responds, hey, you know what, it's not a big deal, I was just kidding. It was just a joke, calm down. And then your mind runs back to Proverbs 26. It says, as a madman who casteth firebrands and arrows and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? I was just kidding. People can hurl insults and say, hey, it's just a joke. And we are sitting there as a bystander and we don't confront it. How do I confront a sinning friend? And maybe it's a different sin. Your friend puts on a show most of the time. But you really know the sin that's going on in their life that they're hiding. They talk to you, they don't see the danger of it, they don't see the big deal, they don't see where that sin is going to lead, but you know from God's word that it is going to cause them spiritual harm. What do you do? They're blind to their sin, they don't see it as a big deal. Maybe they simply don't see it, but what do you do as a godly friend? A godly friend confronts. But also, number two here, a godly friend uses the word of God to counsel. We're going to have to go through this pretty quickly in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan uses God's word to bring David to a place of repentance. And when David notices sin in verse 13, look at verse 13 with me. Notice what God did in verse number 13. 2 Samuel 12, 13. I have sinned against the Lord, says David. And David said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Nathan brought David to this place where he repented, and God said, you know what? I have put away your sin. Do you see God's grace there? As you read through Scripture, you can see God's character and His grace. And in verse 13, He has put away David's sin, an adulterer and a murderer. And immediately, without hesitation, when David repents and says, you know what, I am the man, God puts away his sin. The application for us is we should never think that we are past God's grace. So often we have sin in our lives and we think, you know what, God can't forgive me for this. I've gone too far. Maybe you're here tonight and you think about that in terms of salvation, that you know what, Pastor Brandon, you don't know all of the things that I've said. You don't know all the things that I've looked at. You don't know all the things that I've done. You don't know all of the things that all the people that I've hurt. And you say, you know what? I am past God's grace. God can't save me. The Bible is very clear that He knows that every single one of us has sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory. And yes, there's consequences for that. We'll be separated from God forever, but don't ever forget that God loved you so much that He sent Jesus Christ to die once. And He was sufficient to cover all of the sin of the entire world. And He promises you that if you come to Him in belief and repentance and you come to Him and confess your sin, He will forgive you and He will put away all of your sin. This is a side application tonight, because do you see God's grace? He immediately put away David's sin. But also, a godly friend is faithful after a friend's fall. If you were to trace the rest of Nathan and David's friendship, 1 Kings chapter 1, Nathan continues to follow up after David, and he is a friend to him, he's faithful to him, he doesn't just confront him and cut ties. If you were to read on later, it actually says that David named one of his sons Nathan. He named his son after Nathan. So, next question. More specific question, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. How does the Bible say to treat friends that wrong you? This is in the same general area. How does the Bible say to treat someone who's wronged me, who sinned against me? And the question overlaps with the first one, so we're going to answer them together. But really, we need to understand, when should I confront? People sin against me, and God does call us to confront. And that's an important question for us. So let's get very practical. What are the steps that we should be taking in confrontation? How should I confront? Number one, examine for actual sinfulness before you confront. So often we are so quick to judge and so quick to jump to conclusions, and relationships are messy. Guys, there are misunderstandings. We get hurt. And the Bible clearly teaches that confrontation should be involved when sin is involved. That's when confrontation is best, when it is clearly sin. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. And really what's being said there, it's not saying, hey, it's not that he just hurt you. Sometimes they hurt you by sinning. It's not just that, hey, if they annoy you, if they trespass against you, if they sin against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, really another translation could say, caught in sin. Ye which are spiritual, if you are walking with God, you're walking in the Spirit, restore such an one in a spirit of what? Meekness. We don't come and beat them over the head with their sin. I need to confront, but I need to do it in a spirit of meekness, power under control, and I need to consider myself, lest thou also be tempted. We tend to confront when it's unnecessary, and we don't do it when really it is necessary. What do I mean by that? Oftentimes, we confront friends just because they annoy us, or they've made us angry, or they do something that we don't like. Very rarely do we confront a friend because they actually go against God's desire and against God's word. Usually it's out of defensiveness. And we tend to confront friends when they annoy us or just plain make us angry instead of things that are going to hurt them or other people spiritually. That's when confrontation is necessary. Because remember, the overall picture that Scripture gives is that a biblical friend helps his friend grow spiritually. You don't need to confront your friend every time they fail to give you the amount of time or the amount of attention that you think that you deserve or that you want. And often that's when we confront people and we get upset and we blow up at them. Another hypothetical situation for you. You call or text your best friend and you pour your heart out about a big event that's coming up in your life. You're worried about it. You're anxious about it. You tell them all about it. You ask for them to pray about it with you. That big day comes. You don't hear anything from them. They don't call. They don't text. They don't email. They don't talk to you face to face. And all of a sudden, you feel ignored and unimportant. You're hurt. And those are real hurts. How about this one? The two of you used to do everything together. Used to be best friends. But lately, she seems to be drifting. Your friendship is falling apart. She just stopped calling, texting, talking to you. And when you see them, they act really weird. And often those are the times when we're really hurt, when we really want to confront somebody, we want to ask them. And we in those situations need to understand that we cannot jump to conclusions. So often we think about those times and we automatically think that they purposely ignored me because they wanted to hurt me. And we start to come up with all these scenarios in our head to where they're actually sinning against us. But we really need to understand, is sin really involved in situations like that? And guys, apply it to other things. Is someone really sinning against you? Because maybe you just need to ask yourself some questions. Is there really sin involved? Next on your handout, if you examined your friend's actions and conclude that they have done nothing wrong. Hey, you know what, Pastor Brandon? They did nothing wrong. It's not sin, but it still hurt me. What now? I mean, I'm hurt. How do I approach that? How do I confront that? How do you deal with it? First thing I'd suggest is turn that magnifying glass around a little bit and examine yourself for sin. Is there some sort of sin that is going on in your life? Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's something else that is causing you to be angry. And you examine them, there's no sin, but you discover that there is personal sin. That, hey, you know what? They're not the one sinning. I'm hurt, but I've jumped to some conclusions. I've been easily provoked, like 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is not easily provoked. So now, what do I do? Here's the first situation. Your friend knows nothing about it. Allow love to cover that. That is not a situation where you've got to confront that. Here's been a helpful phrase for me. The scope of your confession or confrontation should be the scope of your transgression. So if you've examined your friend, they've not done anything wrong, but you examine yourself and you're like, you know what? I'm the one who's in the wrong here. If they don't know that you've sinned, should you go out of your way to go ahead and tell them that you've sinned? Let's illustrate this. Both you and your friend, you tried out for the same basketball team. You both make it. But as the season goes on, you watch and your friend has much more playing time than you do on the basketball team. And all of a sudden you start to get envious. You start to get angry. You start to think the worst of that person for everything they do. You start to look into it. You start to think in your mind, what a show-off. Who does that guy think he is out there? That guy's got a huge head. And all of a sudden, everything you do, you start to filter through this envy and this anger and this pride. You really want to go tell him off and tell him about all the ways that he's hurt you. And you've turned everything into something that they have sinned. But after you've stopped and you've thought about it and you've tried to approach it biblically, you realize, you know what? They didn't sin against me. But I sinned because I've got anger and jealousy and pride. He doesn't know about it. You've never told him. You've never blown up at him. Do you go to him and confess that you've been angry and jealous of him? I would say no. The scope of your confession is the scope of your transgression. Whoever knows about that sin, That's who you confess to and ask forgiveness for. You don't go to him and say, hey, dude, hey, just to let you know, I've been thinking you're a jerk, but I forgive you. Right? You don't do that. You don't open up a can of worms because all of a sudden they're going to be paranoid. But here's a more obvious one. Maybe you've sinned against someone because you lusted after them. Should you go to them and tell them that you've lusted after them? No. It's going to be awkward. That's between you and God. The scope of your transgression is the scope of what you confess your sin to. So where is the biblical instruction on this? Pastor Brandon, where are you getting that? Where's that phrase come from? 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Proverbs 10, 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covereth all sins. 1 Corinthians 13, in the list of all the things that characterizes love, it says, love envieth not. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. When you think the worst about somebody else without having all the facts, you are not loving them like Christ loves us. Love beareth all things. Love endureth all things. So guys, what is a way that my love can cover a multitude of sins? I've got to make a choice. I've got to make a choice not to be offended by every little thing. Some of us get offended by the smallest little things and take it as a personal attack. We look at somebody else's actions and we filter them through our eyes. We're like, you know what? You are sinning against me. And if you really were honest, you'd realize, you know what? They haven't done anything wrong. It's all about my perception. It's all about my pride. And some sins against us are not necessary to confront. What would those include? Hey, there's some personal slights. Maybe they forgot your birthday. They forgot to call you on that important day. Maybe they've made an ignorant remark about something that they don't know all of your background that you're sensitive to. They've made a remark, but they didn't purposely try to hurt you. They weren't aware of it. Maybe you have a minor annoyance that really should be covered up by love. Those aren't times when you confront somebody. Because Proverbs 19:11 says this, the discretion, the wisdom, the choices of a man deferreth his anger. Hey, I've got to choose what I'm going to confront and what I'm not going to confront with my discretion, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression or an offense. Some of us, if we're going to say it bluntly, we're just too sensitive. And we try to look at everybody else's actions as if they're sin directly towards us. And again, guys, as we look at relationships, we see the theme of forgiveness that comes up over and over again. Now, would it be wrong for you to go ahead and open up communication to that person about, hey, this hurt my feelings. Can we not do that in the future? Let's come up with something as friends. No, it wouldn't be wrong to do that. But don't go ahead and stir up strifes just because you're angry or prideful. But also number two, you examine that person, their actions. They've not sinned, but you do discover that you have personal sin. You know what? I'm the one in the wrong here. What should I do? You've exploded in anger. You've made everyone else know, you've gossiped about them, and that friend knows that you are the one who sinned. You need to ask their forgiveness for your wrong reaction. Hey, you know what? I really thought about it, and they didn't sin against me, but I'm now sinning, and they know about it. I've already lost control. Again, that scope of the transgression is bigger. Other people know about it. You've got to ask their forgiveness. Maybe you felt like you were being excluded from a group of your friends. On their end, it was unintentional. But it hurt you. And you blew up at them. And as you think about it, really, they didn't sin against you. But you've already let everybody know by gossiping or by blowing up in anger that you're upset. We've got to learn to humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness. Number three, if you examine your friend's actions and all of a sudden you do come to the conclusion, you know what? They did sin. They did wrong. Confrontation is now necessary. But what do I do next? How do I go about confronting a friend? Confrontation is not always necessary. You've got to walk cautiously. But when it is, what do? Number one, prepare your own heart before you confront. And this is something that we don't often do. When I was in North Carolina, we moved into a new home, and we called Dish Network to come and install a cable for us. And this kid shows up, he's probably 19 years old, he shows up in a station wagon, he pulls out all the dish equipment at our home, my family's not there, and he starts pulling out the equipment, and I tell him where I want all the TVs installed, the dish installed, and he's like, hey, do you have a drill? I'm like, you don't have one? No. So I gave him a drill. Do you have a drill head? Do you have a screwdriver? Every single tool he needed to install all the stuff he didn't have. He was not prepared to install that dish on my house. And I'm like, why in the world are you here? Like, you're getting paid for this? So then it went a little bit farther. I said, hey, can you install the cable to come out of the floor right here? He's like, nope, I can't. It's impossible. And I'm like, give me my drill. So I went downstairs and I did it myself in 2 minutes. And I'm like, this guy has no clue what he's doing. He did not come prepared. He was not ready to do the job that he was supposed to do. And you ever heard the phrase, he brought a knife to a gunfight? That was that guy. But also, guys, so often we enter spiritual warfare armed only with our flesh. We brought a knife to a gunfight. I've got this problem in a relationship that I've got to take care of. I know it's going to be spiritual warfare. Satan doesn't want me to be right with this person, and I don't come prepared. We are not prepared to confront someone in the right way. So how do we do that? Number one, don't confront in anger. Prepare your own heart before you go. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. We all know when we're angry, when we're hot, we just want to go yell and unleash our mind at people. Unleash all of our thoughts. James 1:20 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, even if they sinned. If I go to that person that I'm confronting in anger, I'm not going to work the righteousness of God and I'm not going to help them grow spiritually. If you do have a friend that you've got to confront, make sure you're not going in anger. There needs to be a bigger reason for you to confront rather than simply you're angry at them. Number two, examine yourself for sin. Matthew 7, well-known passage, 7 verse 3 says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. We've got to make sure that we are right with God and with people before we confront. Maybe you first need to go to that friend and confess and ask their forgiveness for something you've done to them, or maybe simply for joining in their sin that you're about to confront them about. We all know if someone comes to confront us and we're like, how dare you say that to me? Don't you see that you've done this? That you're in sin as well? How dare you do that? And we've got to make sure that we go and make sure that we are right with God. So how does that actually look? What does that actually look like? A soft answer turneth away wrath. And guys, when we go and we say, you know what? I messed up. I sinned. And you know about it. I joined in your sin and I messed up. Will you please forgive me for joining in and being a bad example to you? But also in the course of our friendship, I've noticed something that's really going to do damage to you spiritually. And can we together, I've sinned, you've sinned, we're not perfect. Can we help each other grow spiritually and keep each other accountable? A soft answer turns away wrath rather than going in and say, hey, here are all your problems and I've got none. Make sure you examine yourself for sin. But also number three, judge according to God's standards, not your own. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 7, same passage. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. I've got to make sure that I'm not going in there with my desires and what displeases and pleases me. I've got to make sure I go in and say, you know what? Your actions displease or please God. My main motivation should not be about myself or what I want or my standards and my preferences. Because remember, confrontation is best accomplished when actual sin is involved. Make sure you bring up God. It's not all about you. Number four, don't confront with a selfish motivation. Philippians 2, another well-known passage says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Could be translated selfish ambition. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so often we go into confrontation and we're like, you know what? This is why you offended me, and I'm going to let you know about it. And we go in with selfish ambition. The most important person in that equation when you go to confront somebody ought to be the other person. Hey, you know what? I am confronting you because I love you. That this is going to do damage to you spiritually and maybe even physically. But oftentimes we go in the opposite. Hey, you know what? This is what's going to be most convenient for me. This is what's going to make life most easy for me. And we go in with the complete opposite of what God tells us to do. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Go in there with the motivation to serve the Lord and help people grow spiritually. If you go in thinking about yourself, you are not ready to biblically confront that person. Don't even start. Your flesh is already in the works. Your flesh is already ready to explode. Make sure you go in with that person's best interest in mind. Number five, confront with a purpose of reconciliation. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Do everything you possibly can to live at peace with people. Matthew chapter 18, a passage we'll look at in just a moment. It says, when you confront, and if they listen to you, you have gained your brother. That's the purpose, that's the motivation. Again, my motivation should not be anything about myself. And so often we want to shift the blame. You know what? But Pastor Brandon, they did this. They deserve for me to treat them like that. I deserve to go in there and yell at them. God says as much as lieth within you. So question for all of you, and I want you all you to listen to this and really consider it. Are you doing your part to live at peace with all men? So I'm going to repeat that and emphasize some words. Are you personally doing your part to live at peace with all? Not just some. Not just the ones you like. Not the ones that are easy to get along with. To live at peace with all men. Do you love peace or do you love drama? Is your life constantly full of drama? So now that you've prepared your heart, we're coming to a close here very quickly. You've prepared your heart before confrontation. You've got to follow the biblical pattern when you confront. Now, I've been a youth pastor for several years, 3.5 years almost. And I've had people come to my office and say, hey, you know what, Pastor Brandon, this person, they did this to me, and I want you to go talk to them. And I'm like, okay, have you talked to them one-on-one? Have you gone to them? Well, no. It's like, okay, well, that's God's first step. And oftentimes we want to leapfrog God's process for personal reconciliation, and if we're not doing it God's way, we're trying to do it our own way. We want to pass the buck to someone else. Hey, you go fix this problem for me. And in Matthew chapter 15, if it becomes necessary, Matthew chapter 18, if it becomes necessary to confront somebody, we have got to do it God's way, not our way, because I am convinced that we have so many problems with relationships because simply we fail to follow God's pattern in Matthew chapter 18. People will offend us. Luke 17:1 says that. Jesus tells his disciples, it's but impossible, but that offenses will come. God gives instruction on how to fix broken or damaged relationships. You have a relationship tonight that needs to be reconciled. This is the pattern you should go through. But don't do this until you've prepared your own heart. Until you go in walking in the Spirit. Number one, how do I actually do this? What's the biblical pattern? Approach your friend one-on-one to reconcile the relationship. So often we want to skip this. Matthew chapter 18, 15 says this, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Don't sugarcoat it. Tell him he's done you wrong. Between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So guys, typically, what is the first thing that we do when someone offends us or sins against us? Typically. I heard it. Tell somebody else. You didn't follow God's pattern. Now there's gossip involved. Then the problem grows. Then you have another hurt that you've hurt someone else. They've hurt you, so you hurt them. The Bible says when you get offended, when someone wrongs you, the first thing you should do is go straight to them alone. Guys, this is all of our natural tendency, myself included. We want to go tell the people that we can get sympathy from. You know what that person did? And we don't follow this pattern. Remember the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, whatever you wish others to do to you, do also to them. When you sin, you don't want your friends going around and telling everybody about it. And when they do, you get really upset. But when you do the exact same thing to them, when they sin against you, it's not a big deal. I was just trying to get help and comfort. We have such a double standard. We've got to follow God's biblical pattern for reconciliation. God does instruct us on how to approach that. So how do we do it? How do we go to that person alone? Galatians 6, verse 1, this is our spirit. Brethren, again, if a man be overtaken in a fault, they're caught in sin. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. That's power under control. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, if someone wrongs you, they sin against you, you go to them to confront them, and all of a sudden they start throwing accusations back at you, are you going to be tempted? You're going to be tempted to get angry. to respond back at them. Maybe you have prepared your heart, but all of a sudden your flesh is coming back to life. Be prepared and go in there knowing that, hey, you know what? I might be tempted. But I've got to go in with a spirit of meekness. I can't go in there and bash someone over the head with their sin and expect them to respond well. How do you confront a sinning friend? Do it privately, but also do it with meekness and gentleness. Do it kindly with the purpose of reconciliation. Cautiously approach your friend with meekness. But also, number three, if your friend does not listen, take one or two friends who can assist you in the reconciliation. Matthew 18:16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now guys, I want to emphasize something. Don't take your gang with you. So that person feels like you're ganging up on them. Anybody that you bring with you should be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Don't make that person feel like you're ganging up on them and you're going to attack them, because again, that probably is not going to result in reconciliation. Go to them alone, with gentleness and meekness. Then bring people who are part of the solution. As a youth pastor, that is a place where I will gladly step in and be a part of that. But always, I want to point people back to how God wants things done. Let's not leapfrog God's way of doing it. Do you have relationships that you need to reconcile tonight? Because if he doesn't listen, we've got to remember to keep our circle small. That circle of sin, just you, a few others. But then the next step in Matthew 18, verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. If he doesn't listen, get help from a leader in the church. Go to pastor. Go to your youth pastor. Go to the single focus pastor. Go to Pastor Andy. Get them involved. Tell it to the church, but what should your personal response be? Hey, I've gone alone. I've taken people who I wanted to help get that relationship reconciled. Now I've enlisted the help of a pastor and the church. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Those are strong words, and often we think, hey, we're never going to talk to that person again. Let's think about it this way. How did Jesus treat heathens and publicans? He loved them, and he served them. But he wasn't asking them to be his closest disciples. So number five, if your friend still does not listen, lovingly place distance between that friend and you. Because again, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So tonight, do you feel like you're creek stomping through one or more relationships? You're always worried about that next dip, that hey, you're going to twist your ankle, you're going to get hurt, that's a landmine is going to go off, the whole situation is going to explode. Maybe you are currently faced with a situation where God has placed on your heart, you know what, I do need to biblically confront a friend because I want to reconcile that relationship. Maybe it's necessary. Proceed with caution. God does give the steps, he does give the procedure. Proceed God's way. Remember, is there actual sin involved? Did they actually do wrong? If not, I need to examine myself, but also prepare your heart before you do that. Then go through the biblical pattern of confronting a friend. Encourage spiritual growth. I'll give one concluding thought. Read this verse with me and then we'll pray. James 5 says this, "Brethren, if any man of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." You can influence your friends even when you have to confront them. And you've got to remember the phrase that was put on that question when it was asked, how do I confront my sinning friend? I don't want to hurt their feelings. You've got to decide what you care more about, their feelings, or like this verse says, their soul. If you're able to make change in someone's life to take them away from error, you're as this way shall save a soul from death. Father, we come to you and ask you that you would help us to reconcile relationships as you have reconciled relationships with us, that you have died in our place.